This is Todd Starnes. I have the privilege of being the lead pastor at Odessa First Assembly, and this is our podcast. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope you enjoy this message, and I pray the Holy Spirit ministers to you. Remember, Scripture tells us in Philippians 2:13, "For it is He that works in us to will and to act according to His good purpose." And I pray that that work begins in you today.
And so today is Bring Someone With You, Part 6. So by a show of hands, it's not rhetorical, I want your response. How many of you in this room know your grandparents' name? I want you to raise your hand. If you know your grandparents' name, I want you to raise your hand. Yeah, there's most of you. All right, put your hands down. How about this? How many of you in this room know your great-grandparents' name? I want you to raise your hand. There's a few less hands, see? All right, you can put your hands down. So one more, let's go one more generation. How many of you know your great-great-grandparents' name? Right, you know your great-greats. Yeah, a few of you. Well, see, here's the thing, if I can just encourage you this morning, is that most of us are only a couple of generations away from being forgotten. God bless you, you're just, no. I mean, that's really the truth. I mean, yeah, you may be referred to, in, if the Lord tarries, in a few generations as, you know, the great, great, which I am great, but the great, great, and some of you will catch that in a second, but anyway. How about this? How about this? Let me ask you another question. How many of you, by a show of hands, let me qualify this just for a minute. How many of you in this room, you are a first-generation believer? Now, listen to me. I don't mean that. I mean, you know you're a first-generation believer. And let me qualify that for a minute. I mean, your parents or grandparents, I mean, they may have went to church, but they never really lived a life. I mean, I want you to process it just for a moment. If you're in this room and you're a first-generation believer, I want you to raise your hand. How many of you are those? Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. I think that's awesome. I think that's awesome. How many of you, you're a second generation believer? Your parents, man, they're like my parents. They grabbed me by the ear and drug me to church. Well, my mom did, right? You know, anybody had a mom like that? It's like, "Mom, I'm sick. I'm puking." Well, they have bathrooms at the church. You can puke there. That's the kind of mom I had. I'm grateful for train up a child the way they should go. But listen to me. Here's the thing. Is that God's calling on your life is always bigger than your lifetime. I'm going to say that again. God's calling on your life is always bigger than your lifetime. God does have big plans for your life. We may knock and go three generations or four generations back in our family tree, but I'm going to tell you something. Your spiritual life, God's purpose for you, the way He's designed it, is those ripples of your life are to keep going and impact and impact and impact. And I was refreshing myself. I'm not going to go all into it, but I was reading again about just Billy Graham's salvation. Anybody heard of Billy Graham before? And just how he came to faith. If you've never read that story, I want to encourage you to read that story. But it all started back in the 1800s with a man by the name of D.L. Moody. And specific people, some of them names whose we would never remember, gave their life to Christ. And they what happens is you impact somebody with Jesus, and then they impact somebody with Jesus, and then they impact. And see, that's how the ripples keep going. And so you need to understand is that your life can make a far bigger impact than what you ever really could imagine. And I also want to encourage you this morning is that you are not doing it alone. You are not doing it by yourself. One of my favorite promises is Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, I mean, we have people in heaven cheering us on and rooting for us. Some of you need to hear what I'm about to say. Maybe you don't hear anything else. Listen to me. All of heaven is on your side, because all of heaven knows the importance for God's grace to be on your life and for you to be that witness. Because people's eternity are at stake, right? All of heaven is for you. Let me say that if you're brand new to this, maybe you're just checking out what it is to be a believer in churches. You need to know, if you're here this morning, is that God's got something bigger for your life. So we're going to look at a couple of stories. So we're going to look at our text, Luke chapter 8. We're going to begin in verse 40. When you're there, maybe, I know it's going to be on the screen, but maybe you're looking at your tree Bible, your paper Bible, or your e-Bible. But Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. And Jesus went, and look what it says. This is the key we're going to talk about just for the next few moments, is that the people pressed around him. The people pressed around him. So Jairus meets Jesus. And to kind of put this into perspective, I mean, it tells us that Jairus is a synagogue ruler. I mean, in the area, Jairus would have been an important guy. People would have known who Jairus is. And so we live in a culture, I think it's awesome. More and more, I think we're seeing kind of the gospel break through some hearts in Hollywood. Even recently, I mean, it's nobody I ever listened to, whatever, but I've kind of followed his life, but Justin Bieber. And I know that may make us laugh or giggle, but I'm going to tell you something. I see God really doing something there, something really solid. And I'm seeing a lifestyle shift and change. And he's connected with some celebrity pastors and things of that nature. But there's a shifting that I'm seeing happening in his life. And we've seen it happen in other movie stars and people. And you know, and I think so many times we're like, man, they can impact so many with the gospel. If one of those Hollywood guys got saved, what could they do for the kingdom? And there is truth to that, but I'm going to tell you the way that God has designed it. God has designed it to use you. He's designed it to use you. We're not to sit back and say, oh, so-and-so's got it. Oh, they're doing it. The gospel is for everyone, and we all have the influence. Why? Because the Bible promises that of our inmost being shall flow streams of living water. And what does that, I mean, what does that mean? That means there is something gushing. That's the Holy Spirit working on the inside of you. And this, the bubble over from what God's doing inside of you is supposed to bring life to those around you. Remember what we talked about a couple of weeks ago, Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed. Everybody say, not ashamed. Come on, say it with conviction, not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's salvation for everyone who believes. Just a reminder, one of our values here, we're gonna pick up, remember that if it doesn't get all over the place, it doesn't belong in our faith. But one of our values here is this, listen to me. Some of you are hearing this for the first time. Some of you are hearing this for the umpteenth time, but listen to me. God is not looking for extraordinary people. He's looking for ordinary people to do extraordinary things. He's not looking for the next Michael Jordan. He's not looking for the next greatest of all time. He's looking for you. He's looking for you to step up. He's looking for you to share and to be submitted to him. We go on to read in Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 42, for he had only a daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, what the people do? They pressed around him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. Verse 44, she came up behind and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, who was it that touched me? When all denied it, Peter said, Master, the crowd surround you and are pressing in on you. But Jesus said, someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, falling down before it, and declared the presence of all the people that she had touched him, and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. I love this encounter right here for many reasons. But one of them is that she just touched the hem of that garment, and she was perfectly, completely healed. And I just want to say this very quickly. There was desperation in that. There was a level of desperation. She had spent all that she had. She had nobody to help her. And out of sheer desperation, she reached out and touched the hem of his garment. And I want to tell some of you here this morning, I think this fits where some of you are right now, is some of you just need to get hungry. You just need to get a little bit desperate. If you're not seeing God work, move, answer in your life the way that you're needing, maybe quit looking everywhere else and press into Jesus. Maybe I know there's a crowd surrounding him, right? And there's all kinds of stuff that surrounds Jesus. There was I think it was Charles Finney. He is a revivalist in the Great Awakening. And there was something he prayed. He said, Lord, send revival. Send pure revival. If it can't be pure revival, send revival defects and all. And what he meant by that was, as so many times, people get their eyes on the humanity inside the sanctuary and off of Jesus. But if you will just get your eyes on Jesus. I mean, right? How many of you heard it? Oh, there's a. You know, they say that about our church. You know, they kind of tell. I'm going to break your heart right now. You know what they say about Odessa First Assembly? There ain't nothing but a hypocrites in that church. You know what my response is? If it wasn't for us hypocrites, we wouldn't need Odessa First Assembly. Why? Because we need the touch of a Savior. We need a touch of a healer. We need a touch of a deliverer. And yeah, God is still working on me, which means I may not always get it right. But my eye is not on you. My eye is on Jesus. Is it okay if I preach this morning? And so think about this lady. I mean, if you've been in church, you understand this. But let me just break it down just a little bit, is that she was unclean. You see, according to that Old Testament law, she was completely unclean. And number one, she wasn't supposed to be around people. And number two, she certainly shouldn't have been around Jesus. But I want to give you, just let you know something about Jesus, because there's so many times we feel like I'm not worthy. I got to get it right before I can come in. There's some things back here in my past I got to fix up before I can really dedicate myself and try to go for this and live this life. You know, you've heard that, right? Maybe some of you have said, maybe some of you are saying that. And I want you to know that we serve a God that the unclean can touch, that the sinner can touch, that the hurting can touch, that the broken can touch, that the addict can touch. Is anybody with me this morning? If you'll just press through the crowd, if you'll just get through the junk and get your eyes on Jesus and touch the hem of his garment, you're going to know and encounter that power of God that's going to flow from him and forever change your life. Yeah. Don't get your eyes on people. Keep your eyes on him. Press through the crowd. Says it touched him and that power flowed. I think that's a beautiful image, the unclean touching the clean. How else are you going to know that power? How else are you going to know? You have no idea when God wants to use you. You have no idea when God wants to use you. Your greatest impact will probably come at a time you least expected it. I want to say that. I know that was that kind of deep. Okay, I'm going to say it again. Your greatest impact will probably come at a time you are least expecting it. There's a tag, a post on my social media from a friend of mine. His name is Justin Hopper. If you saw on our church's social media about a prayer request for a family that lost their 20-year-old daughter. My friend Justin Hopper, he was their pastor. Let's kind of give a little background what I'm about to say. But anyway, he was here this last weekend, Friday and Saturday, and he performed that memorial service. Him and his wife, now their family, they're house parents at our children's home and close to Corsicana. And but he posts these things every day, and he calls them a daily dose of encouragement. And so many times he tags me in them, and it's a good memory, you know. That he gives a shout out to me, but he'll write like a mini devotional, and he'll say something to the effect of, you know, my mentor Todd Starn said this, and so many times I think, I don't remember saying that. That's good advice. I need to hear that. I need to live by that. But some point in time, I told him something that just kind of stuck. Listen to me. You don't realize what walking it out in front of people does. You may be really discouraged because you're like, nobody's listening to me. Am I making an impact on anybody? Am I just speaking into the air? But I want you to know, because of the life that's inside of you, you're impacting people more than you realize. And it may not be until heaven when somebody comes and says, Jamie, I know you don't know me, but one time I heard you say, and it'd be something that had changed their life. Stay faithful. Live it out. Walk it out. Luke chapter 8 and verse 49. That's where we're picking back up. It says, while he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house. So while he was still speaking. So this lady gets healed. And then they get the word. Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, do not fear, only believe, and she will be well. I'm just imagining in my mind the response of, are you deaf? They said she's dead. No, she'll be fine, Jesus is saying. And when he came to the house, he allowed only one to enter with him. No one entered with him except Peter, John, James, the mother, and the father. All were weeping and mourning for her, but he said, do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. You see? And they laughed at him. I mean, that'll boost your faith, right? I tell you what, maybe some of us need to pray. I want the kind of faith that somebody laughs at. Does anybody have that kind of, or that just me? I'm like, you say I can't what? Oh, bet. You say that God can't do this when his word says that he can do anything he pleases? I feel sometimes that maybe we need a little spirit of Elijah to rise up within us that kind of pokes a little bit, right? You know, I mean, that was happening at Mount Carmel. All right, more water. I know some of you may not know this story, but more water, more water, more water. You know, we're going to see whose God answers. Do not weep, for she's not dead. And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, child, arise. And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given to her to eat. Because, you know, when you come from the dead, you're probably hungry. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what happened. I may deviate just a little bit, just for time's sake, from some things I've written down. But I want you to listen to me. This is very important. Number one is that here's Jesus. Somebody comes and says, okay, Jairus starts this story. He starts this account. In the middle of that, it gets interrupted by somebody else with a need. And I know there's been so many times that I have been believing for something and praying for a breakthrough, but I'm seeing breakthrough over here. And I'm like, Lord, I still need a breakthrough. Then I see a breakthrough over there for somebody else. And I'm like, Lord, I still need an answer. I still need a breakthrough. And then I see a breakthrough over here. What you need to know is that God has not forgotten about you, but he has an appointed time for you. I know it seems like that God, his attention may got diverted, but you got to know that his eye is always on the sparrow, that he always sees you. He always sees your hurt. He always sees your need. He always sees your answer that's on the way. And he's saying, hold on, don't give up. I just got to heal this lady right now. And then it's coming time for your daughter. I've got a time set. But Lord, all hope is gone. It's dead. No, if you'll just believe, she's not dead. See, what looks like finality to you just looks like a miracle for Jesus. Is anybody following me this morning? I don't know if this has any bearing on what I'm supposed to be preaching, but I'm preaching it. And so here they are, and what else I see here is that, did you notice that the lady, how long does she have the issue of blood for? Anybody remember? 12 years. How old is Jairus' daughter? 12 years. Do you think that's a coincidence? I do not think it's a coincidence. And I'll tell you why I don't think that it is. I think that the existing church that we have, the Big C church, I think the Big C church in America is hurting. And not only that, but I believe that we're surrounded by lost people. And we have people in our Big C churches that are demanding so much time and emphasis on them. And so it gets our eyes off what's outside of our building. And I want to tell you this morning that both are important. Both are important. Do we need a revival and a work of God in our lives and the church? Absolutely. But I'm going to tell you something else. We can get to the place where our need to us is so great all the time that all the focus is on us and not what surrounds us. And so when the focus on what's around us, when it's not on what's around us, we are missing a tremendous opportunity of revival, of an awakening, as people's lives being changed with the gospel. What I'm saying is maybe, just maybe, that me personally, I'm not seeing the impact around me because all of my eyes are on me and not some of the need around me. Was that an on me or was that an amen? Are you following me? But not just that. The part I kind of want to come to and bring this into, what the title of the sermon is Bring Someone With You. What does that mean? Well, did you notice who Jesus brought with him? He didn't bring everybody, did he? He brought Peter, James, John, and mom and dad. And there's already some people there. I don't think that it was them five that laughed at Jesus. There was already mourners there, mourning. I think it was them. And so when Jesus arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the mother and the father. Why Peter? I mean, think about this. Peter, we've talked about this some a little bit in this series, but Peter, you know, sometimes he got it right and sometimes he didn't. You know, but one thing he was kind of quick to speak sometimes. I think I relate to Peter a little bit because sometimes people say about me that I may be wrong, but never in doubt. Anybody agreeing with me? That's a green trait if you were better together. God's calling on your life, remember, is bigger than the lifetime. So look at what the example that Jesus did for us is that Jesus brought somebody with him. I think this is very important. Who did he bring? He brought these three men, the mother and the father. He brought five people in with him in to something that awesome was about to happen. So listen to me. Bring someone with you. Bring someone with you. Matter of fact, that's another one of our values here, is that we as a church, as a family of God, want to live life together. We want our lives to intermix. We want to be there for one another. We want to help each other. But it's so much more than that. It's this, is that you need to be bringing somebody with you. The reason why we have generations missing out of our churches is because the generation wasn't brought with us. That's good preaching. The reason why we don't have keyboard players like we need is because a keyboard player didn't bring somebody with them. Ooh, maybe I should turn this way. The reason why we are in such need is because the ball got dropped somewhere and we didn't replicate ourselves. You see, Jesus gave the example. He goes into a need and in miracle territory, but does he does it on his own? Does he go in there by himself? No, what does he do? He brings somebody with him. He brings somebody with him. As you live mission that you were made for, you've got to bring somebody along with you for the ride. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, we know this verse. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, what does it say? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, in the name of the Son, the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always. See, we don't have to pray about it. God's already given us the standard. He's already given us the command. It's not the great suggestion, it's the great commandment. Are you following me? So in the Greek, when we see go therefore and make disciples, what the literal meaning is, as you go. So as you are living life, make disciples. Make disciples. So can I get a little bit bold just for a moment? Can I just get a little bit blunt and direct? I don't want to hurt any blues feelings if you're a blue, but I just want to get a little direct and think about this for a second. How many of you think that an American church, I'm not going to ask about our church because anyway, that maybe would break my heart, but I want to ask you about the Big C Church. How many of you think, with a show of hands, that discipleship is lacking in the American church? I want you to raise your hand. Did you raise your hand? There's some of you that believe that. You know, I believe that too. With all of my heart. And I'm going to tell you why. Because we've relegated discipleship to a class and not a lifestyle. We're not bringing people with us. See, I got goosebumps right then. I don't know how you're feeling right now. But that's the truth of the matter. Now, do we need classes? Yes. Do we need teaching? Yes. But you know what? Sometimes things are caught better than that they are taught. And discipleship is caught. That means follow me as I follow Christ. That means look at the example of how I live as I'm following the example of Jesus, and let's do this thing together. Maybe we can stop the holes and the gaps in the ministry of our churches if we step up but bring somebody along with us. You know, this is a simple thing. I'm going to get ready to close this. Shayla, get ready. You know, that over spring break, we went and spent a few days with my parents. And while we were there, I come walking in the garage, and my dad had a brand new hot water heater sitting in his garage. And so, you know, I thought, well, you know, I guess that's what we're doing. He didn't ask. And so my dad is a phenomenal man, and he can do anything and everything, and he'd have figured it out. But in my life, I have switched out a few hot water heaters, and he wanted to do it with PEX, and so I don't want to bore you with all the details. And so I know how to do that. And so the reason I know how to do that is because all the years I spent at camp, there was a man that used to be involved with our camps, a caretaker. Some of you are going to know his name was Edwin Brooks. And so, anybody know Edwin Brooks? Anybody remember that name? Is that nobody? This is Angela and, okay, some of you. Yeah. Eric back there. And so that's how I learned to plumb, because Edwin let me hang around with him. And he taught me how to be a plumber. Now, I'm not certified plumber or anything like that, so I only do redneck stuff, but I can get the job done. There's some duct tape and super glue, you know? No. And so he was doing something, and he brought me along, and he taught me how to do that. And that's a very simple illustration, just to prove the point, is you have something to give somebody. And that something to give, you know what that something to give is? It's discipleship. And so let me, just a couple of things, just a couple of things. One is, parents, bring your kids with you. I said, bring your kids with you. Don't send your kids, bring them with you. I said, don't send them, bring them. Live it out in front of them. And I'm going to tell you something, parents, and this is a chart, fingers pointing at me. So many times what we do in moderation, our kids do in excess. And that can be good or bad. Bring our kids with you. Live it out in front of them. As you serve in a ministry, because remember, one of our values here is saved people serve, bring somebody with you. Be on the lookout, be on the search, and bring somebody with you. As I said earlier, discipleship is better caught than taught. We live it out in front of people, and we bring people along with us. So how does all this pan out? It comes to this right here. There's something that Peter did in Acts chapter 9. You see, who did Jesus take into that house with him? Peter, James, and John, mom and dad. And then we read this story, this account, in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 36. I want us to look at that just really quick. Now, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated it means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room. Since Lydia was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men urging him. Does this already sound a little familiar? Please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them, and he arrived. They took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside weeping. Didn't that sound like Jairus' house? And weeping and showing tunics and garments that Dorcas had made while she was with him. But Peter put all of them outside, and he knelt down, and turning to her body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And it doesn't even end there. And he gave his hand, and he raised her up. And then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive and became known all throughout Joppa. And many believed in the Lord. Jesus brought someone with him. And Peter replicated what he saw in his Savior.
I hope and pray that this message ministered to you today. Remember, if you would like to see what's going on or want more information about us, just go to OdessaFirstAssembly.com. And of course, you can find us on all the socials, Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. God bless you.